Tonight you can take your Bibles. You can go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. So our family just returned from a wonderful vacation. It was a lot of fun. And something that Elizabeth said inspired tonight's teaching. So I wanted to share on what the Word of God says about work and play. Work and play. So we came back from a great vacation, and that was hard because we were having a lot of fun and playing. And now it's kind of back to work for us. But John 10:10 says that Christ came so that we could have life and have it more what?
Abundantly.
Abundantly. That's right. More abundantly. And both work and play are a part of that. Right? Both are a part of that. God, or Jesus Christ, did not come so that we could just play all the time. Right? That's not all there is to the more abundant life. So the first thing we need to do is see what God's point of view is. Right? Whenever we're trying to learn something about life, what is God's point of view? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh," and that should be the sixth, "day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." All right. So God, when he created the heavens and the earth, he worked for 6 out of the 7 days, right? At 6 out of the 7. And he rested for 1 out of the 7, right? He did both. But he worked more, right? He worked 6 out of the 7 days, and he rested just 1 of the days. But he set aside a day to rest, right? God is, you know, all-powerful. He certainly doesn't need to rest in the sense that we as human beings did. But this was his example, right? When he created everything, he worked for 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. So that's God's point of view on things. And then verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man," right? He created Adam, "and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to what?
Keep it.
To dress it and to keep it. So God created man, and one of the things that he did was put him to work, right? Put him to work. So God's point of view, his design from the very beginning, was for man to work, to do something. And this is before man sinned, right? Before the fall. So work isn't a result of sin. It's not a result of the fall. That's what God designed man to do, was to work. It's not like man sinned and then God was like, "All right, well, now you got to work because of what you did." He was designed to do that. In chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." So this is after they sinned. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow," and that word sorrow is labor or work or toil, "shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Right? So the job became harder because of sin, because of what they did. But there was always the intention that man would work. And why is that? Why is that? It's because God designed work to be rewarding and fulfilling, right? If he had just put man here to just glob around all day, what would that accomplish, right? So he wanted man to have a fellowship with him, And while doing that, he wanted him to work, to feel fulfilled in what he was doing. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. So that's God's design for it. He always intended man to work. And he set the example himself by both working and then resting. Exodus 20, verse 10. So when God gave Moses the law, this was part of it. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So when God gave Moses the law, he incorporated both work and a time to rest, just as God had done. And the rest included time to focus on who? God. Right. On God. So he wanted man to work, and he wanted man to have that opportunity to rest from that work and to be able to focus on God. Right? So both parts are at play. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah. After the Kings and Samuels and Chronicles, Nehemiah chapter 4. Now Nehemiah was a man who wanted to see the walls restored around God's city, around Israel, Jerusalem. So he put together a plan to rebuild Jerusalem. And in verse 6 of Nehemiah 4, it says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof," meaning halfway up, half of its original height. "For the people had a mind to" what?
Work.
Work. They had a what?
Mind.
A mind. A mind. The people accomplished their goal because they had a mind to work. Right? And a lot of what's involved in hard work, in anything, if you want to be good at it, is the mental aspect of it, right? Having a toughness of mind to carry it out, to see it through, to accomplish a goal. And these people had a mind to work. They accomplished what they wanted to do because they had set their minds to it, that they were convinced that they were going to finish the job. And they did. So a lot of what's involved in hard work is mental, right? You have to change your mind to do that job. Okay. Go to chapter 8, verse 8. And sometimes that's the hardest part, right? It's just changing our minds or putting us in a mental place where we can finish the job, where we can accomplish that task before us that seems overwhelming, that seems like I'll never get it done and it's too much. But you just have to have the mindset to do it. And after they built the wall, in chapter 8, verse 8, after they built the wall and restored Jerusalem, it says, "So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, the meaning, and caused them," the people, "to understand the reading." So when they had finished all of their work, when everything was all said and done, they gave glory to God, and they read the word again. You know, the word had gone from these people at the time. They brought it back to the word. And Nehemiah, verse 9, which is the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Don't be sad. For all the people wept." They were sad when they heard the words of the law, because they remembered how far they had gone from it. Verse 10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, Eat the fat. Drink the sweet, which means, you know, eat the good stuff. Drink those sweet drinks. Have a good time. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Share it with the people who don't have any. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your what?
Strength.
So when they finished the job, they communed with God, right? Their relaxation, their recreation blessed them because they got back to God's word. When they had the opportunity to rest from all the hard work they were doing, they got back to God's word. And they ate well, and they drank well, and they celebrated, and they enjoyed life. Because it was with who? God. Because it was with God. Right? So God wants us to have that time to rest and to relax, to go on vacation. Right? But that should be time that we also make sure we get back with God and spend time with God. Right? Even though we're on vacation, we pray together every day. Right? We don't take a vacation from God. Right? We take a vacation to get back in fellowship and with one another and with God, right? To celebrate life and to enjoy life because of what God's done for us. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. So God intended there to be both, work and play. But there's a way to do both, right? To have a mind to work and to make sure that the play side of it, the enjoyment side of it, includes God. And God warns his people about laziness here in Proverbs. Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard," which means, think about the ants, lazy person. "Consider her ways and be wise." If you think about the ants, verse 7, they have no guide, overseer, or ruler. "Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." Right? So the ants go to work and do what they need to do to survive. Right? Think like the ant when you're feeling lazy. Verse 9, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Right? And so the message here is that if you let a little bit of that laziness creep in, that, oh, I'll just sleep a little bit longer, I'll just do a little bit, you know, relax a little bit longer, that ultimately that leads to a place of poverty, right? A place where you don't have your needs met, where you're going to be wanting, right? And God repeats this in chapter 24, verse 33. Chapter 24, verse 33 says, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Right? So don't let a little laziness creep in, because it can then take over. Right? Remember that it's a lot is mental. Right? So if you let yourself get lazy in your mind, then you'll start to manifest that laziness in your life. Right? And sometimes we need to reboot on that. Right? Sometimes if there's things that are causing us to get that way, we need to cut them out. We need to get rid of them, right? If I'm spending too much time watching soap operas or on my phone or whatever it might be, maybe it's time to cut that stuff out, right? Because it can take over. It can replace the mental fortitude we need to be our best. In chapter 26, verse 13, it says, "The slothful man says, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets." Right? And what that means is a lazy person will make up any excuse not to do something. Right? There's a lion out there. There's no lion out there, but he just doesn't want to do anything. Right? "As the door turneth upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. Just flopping him up back and forth in his bed all day. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. The word bosom there is a dish or bowl. It grieveth him, it wearies him, to bring it again to his mouth. He's so lazy that he sticks his fork in the bowl and it's too much effort to even bring it back up to his face to eat again. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit, meaning in his own eyes, his own point of view, than seven men that can render a reason, wise counsel, or a sensible answer. Right? So a lazy person always thinks that they're right, thinks that they're wise, more so than seven wise men. Right? So a lazy person will make up any excuse or convince themselves that they're wise in their laziness. But that's what creeps in. So God warns us against it. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And you can see it here in 2 Thessalonians 3. Right? Paul had to reprove the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly," right, "in an undisciplined way, and not after the traditions or teachings which he received of us." Right, so the commandment was to distance yourself from those people. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, how you ought to behave. For we behave not ourselves disorderly or undisciplined among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught." The phrase "for naught" means without paying for it or free of charge. "Neither did we eat any man's bread without paying for it or free of charge. But wrought with labor and travail night and day. We worked hard that we might not be chargeable or a burden to any of you." Right? So they worked instead of taking the freebie so that they would not be a burden. Verse 9, "Not because we have not power, the authority, or the right to do so." Right? As leaders, they had the right or the authority to get taken care of, to be ministered by the people that they were teaching. They had the right to, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Right? So they worked for their own bread just to be an example. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he" what? "Eat." Right? So if you're not going to put in the effort, then you're not going to put the food on the table, right? So if you're not willing to work, how do you expect to cover even the basics, right? Like food. Verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly or undisciplined, working not at all, but instead are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own" what? "Bread." That they work. Instead of being busybodies who are not working at all, that they work, that they earn their keep, that they, you know, have their own bread to eat. Right? So that's the example. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. So God's expectation for his people is that they work. And that the people who are just looking for handouts or freebies, that they do the same. That they are reproved so that they work. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more. But rather, instead of stealing, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that" what? "Needeth." So when you work hard, you'll not only have enough to provide for yourself, but you'll have to give to them that need it, right? You'll have enough to give and to take care of someone else. And God knows that we need time to get refreshed too. Go to Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Mark 6:30. So God's expectation is that we will work hard. But he also knows that we need to get refreshed. In Mark 6:30 it says, and this was after Jesus Christ sent the 12 apostles forth to preach. Verse 30 says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. They came back and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they had just spent all this time going into the neighboring towns and preaching and doing what Jesus Christ had asked them to do. And he said unto them, verse 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Okay? So when they came back and they shared everything that he did, he said, okay, great. You did a good job. You know, go find yourself a quiet place to depart to for a little while. Take a break and rest a while. For there were many coming and going that they had no leisure so much as to eat. Right? They had blessed so many people that there was just people constantly coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to, like, take a break and get a bite. So Jesus Christ said, go. Go somewhere else by yourself. Get out of here for a little bit and rest. In verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Right? They found a quiet place to go and to get a break. Right? The key to getting a break, to recharge, is to keep God in your plans for recharging and not to let laziness creep in, right? We don't take a long vacation and then come back and think we're still on vacation. We go and we recharge and then we come back. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12. Right? So we want to get a break. We want to get away. But we want to keep God in our plans. We want to keep him first in whatever we're doing. Whether that's the work that we're doing or it's the relaxation that we're doing. Ecclesiastes 3:12 says, I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice. And that phrase, no good in them but, means nothing better than. So, funny way of saying, nothing better than. I know that there is nothing better than for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of who? God. It is the gift of God. Right? So there's nothing better than for a man to work, to do good in his life, and to rejoice. To just chillax. Eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of his labor. That's the gift of God. And it's more talking about keeping things simple, right? Enjoying the little things in life. God designed man to work in the garden, to dress it and to keep it. He didn't give man, you know, huge sporting events or TVs or phones or anything. Like, he intended people to work and then to enjoy the fruit of their labors. Good food and good drink and hanging out together. Fellowshipping with each other. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 15. There's nothing wrong with the other stuff. But it's all got to be in balance. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 15. Then I commended mirth, and mirth is the enjoyment of life. Then I commended the enjoyment of life, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor, the days of his life. That will accompany him in his work, in his toil, the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Right? Those good times help you to keep moving forward, to help work hard, right? Enjoying the simple things, enjoying the small things. The enjoyment of life helps you to keep going in the hard work that you do. So what does the word say about how we are to work? Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As to who?
The Lord.
As to the Lord, to God, and not unto men. So we're to keep God first in all that we do, including our work and including our play, our relaxation, right? Work heartily unto God, not to men. Our paycheck might come from a man, right? But we still do the job as if we're working for God, right? As if we're working for God. Philippians 2:13. How are we to work? We're to work for God. And it says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, to want to, and to do, to carry out his good pleasure. Right? So God will in turn work in you. Chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengthens me. Right? God will work in you, and it's God in Christ strengthening us so that we can do all things, so that we can do the things that God's called us to do, including work, working hard. He will strengthen us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of what?
Love.
It's a labor of love. Right? So we want to work for God. He will strengthen us, and we want to do it with love. And lastly, I want to take a look at two specific jobs that God's given us. 2 Timothy 2:15. So no matter what we do professionally in our lives, God has called us to two specific jobs, all of us, each person in this room. We all have the same job that God has called us. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So one of those jobs is to be a workman of the word, to really understand God's word to the point where we're not ashamed, right? That if someone asks us about it, we know the answer, and that we're not like, oh, I don't know, and feel ashamed about it, but that we rightly divide the word of truth. So we're to be workers of the word. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the other job that he's given all of us, no matter who you are, is in 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. He's brought us back together to himself by Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ accomplished. And he's given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So he's given to each of us the same ministry, that ministry to reconcile others back to God too. to wit, or that is to say, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for who?
Christ.
And so that's the job he's given us. He's given us this ministry to reconcile other people back to him, to be ambassadors for Christ. Right? That is a job that he's given to all of us without exception. Right? It's our responsibility to share God's word with other people so that they get born again too, so that they get reconciled back to God. Right? So no matter what we do professionally, that's another job that God's trusted all of us with, right? It talks about in the Gospels how the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, right? God has no way to get in touch with other people to hear his word than us, right? That's our job, is to tell other people about God and what Jesus Christ accomplished, right? So that's something that God's trusted with each of us to do. Right? And those are two very important jobs, right? Understanding God's word so that we can share it with other people and bring them to Jesus Christ too. Right? And we don't want to be lazy in our professional lives or in our spiritual responsibilities. So God's given us the tools that we need to work hard and to really enjoy life and the fruits of our labor. And as we do those things and we follow his example, we're going to be prosperous.